I hope y'all are doing well. Man, I want to give a huge shout out to our landscape crew. 8 days to get all of that done out there, and it happened. So, yeah. Incredible to see that happen. And just as a reminder, obviously I appreciate your work out there making that happen in the beautiful 70-degree sunny weather every day. Because we did that, we were able to save about $140,000. So it was no small thing to have y'all come out and make that happen. So thank you so much. Also, you might not have thought of this, but this is our last gathering in this room. Next week, obviously, we'll be in the new room. This space opened in 1964. So if you think about it, 60 years of meeting in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for that long. And this is it in the famous words of the theologian Huey Lewis, ooh, wop, if this is it. Sorry, I'm a dad, it's how it works. But it's crazy to think. And you know, being a church that's 92 years old, and I was thinking about how, you know, 2 years ago when we celebrated our 90th birthday, if you were here, we talked a bit about how we got to where we are and how we used, this church actually used to be kind of by Dairy Queen Burger King over on 4th and Delta for years, and then they bought this property back in, I think, the late 50s and figured out the building and grand opened in 1964, so 60 years here and stuff. I've just been thinking about that, and my wife, as we were driving here this morning, we were talking about it, and Heather goes, it's crazy because it's the end of an era. But then she also goes, but don't forget, it means the beginning of a new era, and how that's cool too. And so in a moment, I'm just going to pray and just something to think about and pray about as we make this transition into our grand opening the next couple of Sundays. Do want to mention that we are in a series called Suit Yourself. And some of you, if you're in life groups, the first question in life groups last week talked about the series is over. And that was a misprint. It's actually this week. So we still are in Ephesians 6. Some of you guys are like, oh, I thought we were done and I wish we were done. And we're not done. So here we are. You're going to have to eat your vegetables. But no. Anyway, this whole series, I really love it because I think it's important to understand. And just as a really brief review in the conversation, the fact is we are in a spiritual battle against a real enemy. And here's the thing, in our world and in culture sometimes, the idea of evil or wickedness is sort of a general concept, or there's bad things out there, but the idea of real wickedness, I mean, that's just kind of a storyline or whatever. And it's not. When you read what Paul writes, when you read what even Peter says, and I'll quote something in a little bit, read what Jesus had to say, there is a spiritual battle and a real enemy. And I think it's important for us to foundationally understand that. So as a review, that's important. And that's when Paul says in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, principalities, powers of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. That's what Paul is talking about there. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this: without Christ, you and I are helpless against the enemy. And again, it's a real battle against a real enemy, but you and I are helpless without Christ. And just a couple of verses, if you're taking notes, I always encourage you to write some verses down. Here's a couple. But right before Ephesians 6, a few chapters before in Ephesians 2, Paul says this in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and listen to this, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So again, Paul is reminding us that without Christ, that we are powerless. In another spot, he writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And just a couple of examples, though, that's where we understand, like, look, we are in a spiritual battle, and without Christ, that we are powerless, that there is an enemy that has blinded people's hearts and eyes, which is why you and I are commissioned to go out and love and encourage and shine the light of the gospel and share verbally the light of the gospel. So one, we're in a spiritual battle against a real enemy. Two, without Christ, we're helpless. But three, with him and his armor, we can overcome. And when you understand the work of Christ on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Why did all that happen? What is going on? It was to deal with the issue of your sin and my sin that Christ went to the cross. At the core of the why behind that is this: we have a loving heavenly Father that in his justice was dealing with sin by having Christ go to the cross. So because Jesus did what he did with him and his armor, we can overcome. In Ephesians 6, as you look through what Paul is writing here, 10 through 18, a couple of phrases should stick out when it comes to you and I overcoming. That we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And when it talks about the shield of faith, that you and I can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. We are challenged to lean into the armor and to overcome what the enemy would try to do. Some of you, if you've been in church for any length of time, might remember a verse that's pretty famous for a lot of people. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that's worth bringing up over and over and over as part of your arsenal against what the enemy would try to do. So that's all review. Today what I want to do, because we've talked through the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to take on this last part, which says this: and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. On that note, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you've given us as Paul writes it down to a church that he cares deeply about in Ephesus. I pray that in our discernment, in our understanding spiritually, you would open our hearts and eyes to the power of the end of this conversation. And even as this series ends, God, that we would be equipped, that we would understand the armor and walk out that victory because you've given us what we need to overcome. Thank you, God, that even as we stop and pray, that in this room for 60 years, our church has been gathering and gathering Sunday after Sunday and many other times throughout weeks and weeks and years. Thank you for all of this time. Thank you for those that have gone before us to pave the way that we could gather in here. Thank you for the sacrifice that we together make, that generations beyond us can meet in a new space, in a larger space, to reach more people with the message of the gospel, because it does matter. Help us live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you get to this last part, what I'm going to do is we're going to go phrase by phrase through it. And it starts with this: and pray in the Spirit. And there's all kinds of conversations and a couple things I think are important to understand about that idea. Because in the Greek, the word there, or the phrase there for pray in the Spirit is with the help of, or according to the leading of, the Holy Spirit. And this is where you begin to get into this idea, praying in the Spirit, and you hear the word sometimes in certain circles, praying in tongues. And there are groups and certain denominations that would say, well, when you go back to the first century church, there were certain gifts, and some of those gifts still exist today, but some of those gifts aren't needed anymore. Those are gifts that are meant to have been done with after the first century and the apostles. Tongues is one of those conversations. I'm only going to take a small window of time to walk you through the basics of this conversation. So what about this conversation speaking in tongues? First of all, it's important to understand the history of the conversation. In the Gospels, John the Baptist and Jesus talk about this idea. John the Baptist says, there's one coming whose sandal straps I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus says, I'm going away, but when I go away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. After he goes to the cross, dies, is buried, raises from the dead, and appears to the disciples among many others, it says that he taught them at different times. And at a certain point in his conversation, it says that he said, you need to go into Jerusalem and wait and pray, and I'm going to send my Spirit, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The idea there of baptizing the Spirit is this dunamis, baptized with power to be my witnesses, dynamite, explosive power to be witnesses. As the disciples are gathered and praying in Acts chapter 2, it's during what's called the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was an Old Testament feast that they gathered to celebrate God's faithfulness in the first gathering of crops. It was called Pentecost, and they would come from all over the place and spoke all kinds of languages, and they gathered for the feast of Pentecost. 120 disciples are in an upper room in prayer, because that's what Jesus told them to do, and it says the Holy Spirit at that moment was poured out upon them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire coming down and resting upon them, and there was a blowing of a violent wind. The movement pours out into the streets, and Jews that had gathered for this feast said, I can hear the wonders of God being declared in my language. This is where we see the display of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they were speaking in tongues. The word in the Greek is glossolalia. It was other languages that the speaker didn't understand, but others could discern or understand the wonders of God in their language. As the book of Acts continues, this movement continues. And it's not the only time the Holy Spirit is poured out. The baptism of the Spirit happens. At certain points, as people are converting, giving their lives to faith in Christ and converted to Christianity, they receive John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. And so a certain apostle show up and ask him, have you received the Spirit's baptism? No, we've only received the baptism of John. So it says he laid their hands upon them and they were filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Same word, glossolalia. As you study church history, and you haven't necessarily done this, I've studied church history. Throughout church history, there have been these movements that did not end with the book of Acts. That movement continued. At one point, as Paul has traveled around and established churches, there's the church in Corinth. Now, I've said before, the church in Corinth is the party church. They're bringing their stuff for communion, and they're getting drunk. How many know that's not a good thing? Okay? Paul says, don't get drunk on communion. That's not okay. Others would bring all kinds of food for the Koinonia feast or for the Lord's communion together. They would eat food together and honor the Lord in communion. Some of them were getting so full of food they wanted to throw up, while other groups 10, 20, 30 feet away are literally starving. Paul goes, this isn't good. Other parts that were happening among this gathering is people would stand up in random gatherings and they would start declaring what God had to say and prophesying what they believe was the word of the Lord. And some would stand up and start singing random songs. And the songs didn't necessarily go with each other. And the leaders are like, this is chaos. And Paul goes, stop. Let me put some order to this whole conversation. And as you get through 1 Corinthians 10, you get to 11, 12, 13, 14. These are kind of house cleaning chapters. He's going, look, you guys are out of line. You guys are getting crazy. Too much is going on. This is not edifying to anybody. One of the things he addresses is that the body of Christ has many parts. He says there's various gifts. He labels a bunch of different gifts. He talks about the gifts of healing, the gifts of discernment, the gifts of word of knowledge, gifts of faith, gifts of prophecy, gifts of speaking in tongues, leadership, all these different gifts. And in this discourse, he talks about speaking in tongues. And he reminds the church, this is meant to be done to edify. And when it comes to tongues, let me give you some parameters for how it's supposed to work. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 17, you can write that down. Here's what it says. For this reason, again, he's bringing some correction. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. So in a group setting, that's what needs to happen. For if I pray in a tongue, he says, my spirit prays, but my mind isn't fruitful or is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. So he says, when you speak in a tongue, and it could be a language that's given to the one who's been baptized in the spirit, but someone else across the world might understand, or it's a heavenly language. In a corporate setting, it's meant to be done in a way that there's a tongue, but somebody needs to interpret so that the body can be edified. And that's Paul's point. Why are people speaking or babbling in tongues and nobody can understand? That's not helping the gathering. And if people show up, he later on says, won't they think you're just out of your minds? And so he brings some correction to the conversation. That being said, never once in any part of Scripture that you can study will it say somehow that that gift is meant to go away. There's times where it's been manipulated. There's easily times where it's not understood well, so people put it on a shelf, but never is it meant to be set aside because it's not a gift for the church. It can be either a personal prayer language that you can use in your prayer time, and that's kind of what he's talking about here, or it can be the idea of a tongue and interpretation in a gathering like this so that we can be edified. Otherwise, nobody can understand anything. So pray in the Spirit may well be speaking in tongues personally or simply praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. So he says, pray in the Spirit, and he says, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And that part of the verse is important to understand. What I want to do is I want to land on prayer for a bit today and mention a few things. Because for a lot of people, even those that have been in Christ for a good length of time, most of us in here, we go, I don't know that I'm satisfied with my prayer life. I don't know that I feel good about where my prayer life is. I don't pray enough, or I don't know, understand how to pray or whatever. Let me encourage you with a couple things. First of all, when it comes to prayer, any person that's written as a guru, Andrew Murray or Dutch Sheets or whoever else, that have written on prayer and love prayer, every single one of them in their humility would say this: nobody is an expert at prayer. When it comes to prayer, we're all novices. And that should be good news to all of us. Like, look, it's not, we all have it dialed in and we get it all. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this: as we talk about prayer for a bit today, I want to encourage you. When we bring up this conversation about a loving Heavenly Father, what he's doing is, in relationship, he's inviting you into that ongoing relationship with him. And prayer is meant to be something that encourages us. Prayer is meant to be something in communion with our Heavenly Father that gives us grace and strength and discernment and wisdom and all these things. And it should be a good thing, not another burden of how you and I don't measure up. Because here's the deal. There's not one of us in this room that has ever measured up. So that's the good news. Prayer. What is prayer? First of all, prayers are short. But also, prayers are long. Prayers are personal. But prayers are also corporate. There are family prayers, couples prayers, friends prayers, group prayers, public prayers, morning prayers, daytime prayers, nighttime prayers. There are thought prayers that we don't say out loud, and there are spoken prayers. There are driving prayers and hard time prayers, and sometimes those are the same thing for me. There are good time prayers, and there are grieving prayers, and there are all kinds of prayers. And I know that seems so like general and vague and whatever, but the point I'm trying to make when Paul says pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests is simply this. For those of us that would say we're followers of Christ and learning on the journey, which we all maybe are, we're talking about a lifestyle of prayer. That there are times where maybe in the morning we carve out the time to go, I'm going to spend 30 minutes really just drawing near in prayer and talking to God. And we'll get into more about that. And there are other times where it's you're driving along and you're just simply praying, Lord, as I head to work, would you give me patience today? Amen. And it only has to be that long. And there's everything in between. And like I said, prayers where you could pray as a couple. Heather and I pray every Sunday before we even walk out into the lobby, just pray together before we get into this whole thing. Couples prayers, family prayers, personal prayers, prayers with friends. And I pray with my friends all the time. Prayers. It's a lifestyle and it's meant to be. But did you also know that prayer reveals trust? I want you to think about that for a minute. Prayer reveals trust. What do I mean by that? Simply said, as we go about our day, we have X amount of hours. If we're so busy and overwhelmed with life, we just go, I got to get to it as soon as I get up. Then we're trying in our own strength. Then we're trusting in our own ability. Or in whoever we're going to meet with to help us deal with whatever to get through it, rather than starting going, man, Lord, here's my day and it's a lot, God, but God, would you help me? God, would you give me some discernment? Would you provide wisdom? Remember, James says, if you need wisdom, ask. Prayer reveals trust. And if you find yourself in your prayer life going, I will hardly ever pray, maybe it's because you're trusting a little too much in yourself. And again, I'm not saying that to make you feel terrible. I'm simply saying you have a Heavenly Father that literally goes, I have the Home Depot tool corral of all this stuff for you to build what you need to build as a life, and you don't even ask. You don't come shopping. I've got it, but you got to come get it. And it's not that he's trying to make it hard, but the nature of relationship is a God who says, come on, ask me. And I've said it this way before, and I mentioned it last week. I really do believe that God can do more with your day if you'd carve out a certain window and just go, I'm going to draw near. I'm going to bring some stuff up and pray about it. than you can do with all your time on your own. And it's important to challenge ourselves, do we believe that? Do I believe God can do more with my day if I carve out some time to go, all right, Lord, you and me first here. And by the way, when I say it that way, some of you guys go, it's got to be morning. Some of you are not morning people. You hear what I said, you're like, I got to find another church because I'm not a morning person. Find nighttime church. No, I'm just kidding. No, but really, honestly, like, I'm a morning person. I get up and I don't even need coffee. Like, what's wrong with you? I don't know. So morning works. Some of you are like, morning doesn't work. Great. Noontime or afternoon or after work or in the evening or before you go to bed, carving out time. It's not about that you do it this time or that time or that time. It's simply going, do I do it? Or am I trusting in myself and my work or my boss or my help, my friends, my counselor, whatever? What am I trusting in? Prayer reveals trust. So how can we pray? Well, there was a certain moment as you read the Gospels that the disciples came to Jesus and what did they ask? Lord, can you teach us to pray? And what does the Lord say? This then is how you should pray. And many of you know this and I would encourage you to quote it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Is that the part not up there? Did I do it wrong? What? I missed a phrase. What did I miss? Hey, suit yourself. No, I'm just kidding. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. I apologize. Thank you, because that's part of the gospel too, forgiveness. Do you know that in the first gathering today, I started with Psalm 23 on accident? All right, so the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. Wait, what? Where am I? What just happened? I've been in Bolivia. I don't know. So, okay. Now, let me say this. When the Lord was teaching the disciples to pray, that is not meant to be a prayer that we repeat together as a group and then go on with life or with the gathering or with whatever. What it's meant to be is a bit of a roadmap to understand, again, the nature and character of God, the nature and character of our relationship with God, the nature and character of sin and forgiveness and provision and all that stuff. In fact, there's been great series been done about every phrase. You think of, like, you know, our Father, the idea that God is a Father, and there were all kinds of cultures 2,000 years ago that would never have referred to as a higher power or a deity as a Father. They are a God and they're to be feared. They're a God and they're to be sacrificed to. They're a God and they're to be, you know, worshiped in all kinds of crazy ways, but they are not a Father and there is not relationship. They just demand that you bring this, and as long as you bring that, he'll take care of all this stuff. And there's gods of fertility and gods of crops and God, I mean, all kinds of stuff. And Jesus opens up with our Father. And his name's Art. You didn't even know that. Our Father, who art? No, that was, I'm a dad, okay. So, sorry, I shouldn't waste the time. All right, let's keep going. But what I'm trying to say is this. The Lord's Prayer is meant to be thought through, processed phrase by phrase, topic by topic. And it is full of rich understanding, again, of our faith and the nature of our God. There's also a whole book in the Bible that's basically prayer. Anybody know what it is? Psalms. And what I love about the Psalms, again, you want to learn, like, well, how do I pray? Read the Psalms. Because here's what you'll get. You'll get Psalms that are really short and Psalms that are really long. Longest chapter in the Bible. Anybody know it? Psalm 119. It goes on forever. Like, when is this going to end? I think in the reading plan, it takes 3 days. Like, man, alive. But you read the Psalms, there's short ones and there's long ones. There's Psalms of rejoicing, God, you were good and you're close and you're amazing. And there's Psalms of, like, where are you? Psalm 88. Years ago, I talked about Psalm 88. It's like, Lord, you're far from me and don't you even care? And when are you gonna come near? And do you even exist? And my life sucks in the end. I mean, that's Psalm 88 in a nutshell. My version, but anyway, it really is. And there are all kinds of psalms over all kinds of topics, from relationships that go sideways and betrayal, from again, God is far away, from health issues and problems with you know, navigating, like, I'm not well anymore, all this stuff. All these things that honestly relate to you and me on any given day. God, you are good and you are so close. And God, I don't understand where you are and what are you even doing? And there's a lot of Psalms by King David, who as you read through Samuel, King's Chronicles, you read about David and all he went through, those Psalms pair into what he was going through in life. And there are Psalms by Asaph and Abraham and the sons of Korah, all these different Psalms detailing all kinds of different contexts of life. So if you want to learn about how to pray, read the Psalms. They're super, super helpful and they're honest. I'm going to hit something else and then we'll come back to prayer in just a minute here. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he says, with this in mind, be alert. Now, I want you to picture yourself that you're in the armed services of some sort. And you've got to head to a war zone. And you're within a few minutes and you're trying to get suited up and ready for the battle. And you're suited up and you're ready and you head literally into the war zone. And there's bullets flying and there's bombs falling and there's troops mounting all over. And you can see all this happening. And you walk into the war zone and you're swinging your rifle. And you're whistling real loud, and your buddies are throwing pop cans in the air and skeet shooting with them. Like, how many of us would literally enter an actual war zone doing that? I would hope no one. And we all go, come on. I mean, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. That's like Hogan's Heroes kind of moment. Terrible reference. Keep going. We literally go, I would never do that. But here's my question. Is it possible that spiritually we do that? And I'm afraid the answer is probably yes more than it might be no. You go, well, what do you mean? Spending our energy and time doom-scrolling social media. And 90 minutes later, you're like, wow, it's been 90 minutes? And you're like, you can't see anything and focus beyond your hand. You're like, it's been a long time. So then you got to go on Amazon and scroll through to get certain glasses, right? And then you're on Amazon, you're like, man, I could use some glasses for this, and ooh, there's some cool Ray-Bans for summertime. Like, man, I need to look at bathing suits. And pretty soon you're on Amazon, right? Or you're binging shows over and over. You got something you're watching, and there's a next one up. And if you just sit still, it'll show the next one. You don't have to do anything. It's like some miracle of technology. This is awesome. I watched the whole season in one night. How cool. Some of you guys are like, no, it's fantasy sports. And some of you are like, oh, I turned off my phone. You spend more time trying to figure out what players to play so you can get first place or at least not get last place in your fantasy league. You spend more time there than considering your spiritual condition and the battle that you face. Think about that. See, the problem in our world is that we could literally be entertained to death. And if it isn't physical death, and some people it actually has become that, it's spiritual death. Like there's no fruit, there's nothing, we don't understand. And yet when Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of personal requests, with this in mind, be alert. In other words, be discerning about what's going on when you look in the mirror at that person looking back at you. What's going on in your soul? What things are off that need to be navigated and confronted? Or what's going on in your marriage and you're in the bathroom looking at yourself in the mirror and you know your spouse is out in the living room and things are not good, but you're not going to confront it because it's easier to ignore it. I'll just keep scrolling, sending jokes to friends, memes to family members, marriage, whatever. Your family, your kids. Your neighbor that lives next door and you know you're at odds. Your workplace. Are you discerning? Are you alert about what's going on in these contexts? Does it matter to you? Or you just keep scrolling and binging? Scrolling and binging. Are you alert? Because spiritually, it's like waving your gun and skeet shooting and whistling in a war zone. Are you kidding? Don't do that. Figure out what it means to lean in prayerfully and be alert about what are you going to do about the person in the mirror? What are you going to do about the marriage and the tough conversation to walk towards the counseling or navigate the repentance or admit the wrongs and deal with it? What does it look like? to be alert, discerning about the situation of your community, about the situation of your state or nation or the world, the culture. See, if you navigate through the season that we're in today, 2024, in October, and you constantly find yourself overwhelmed and frustrated and spun out and all that stuff, maybe you need to step back and begin to be alert. What is my role in this? How do I shine light, be what God's called me to be? Become who God wants me to become. Scrolling, binging. Scrolling, binging, it's just easier that way, but it's not healthier. Be alert. Then he says, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Two quick things about this, because it is important. One of the things Paul teaches the church in Galatia, the region of Galatia, the churches, Galatians 6:2, says, carry each other's burdens. So when he says, pray for the saints, it means realizing, and I love that as we're doing the landscape this last week and working hard and all that stuff, there were some great conversations back and forth with people. And I was listening, getting to know each other. Like, I don't even know who you are, whatever. But talking about life and talking about spiritual stuff and talking about scripture, John 20:23 came up in a conversation and it had me thinking for days about that. But just realizing that's that whole like carrying each other's burdens and praying for one another and helping one another lean towards Christ, because iron is supposed to sharpen iron. That's what we're called to do to each other. Make each other better at following Jesus. More excited about leaning in to some of the harder conversations. I love one of the conversations that I had the other day with somebody I respect deeply. We're out there, we're literally doing rolls of sod and we're all dirty. And he goes, I mean, think about this phrase. I go, what do you mean? What phrase? He goes, man, it's amazing how you've got 18-year-old guys that are men and you got 60-year-old guys that are still boys. And we just began to talk about it back and forth and what we see and what do we even do about it as a dad that's trying to raise a couple of men. I mean, again, these things that you know, pray for each other, encourage each other. I feel that burden in me. So the burden we carry for others and praying for those things that we're aware of and we care about with those around us. When you know a friend's going through something, Lord, what do I do to be a friend to them? I got a call about a month and a half ago. And somebody said, I don't know what to do. My friend's daughter's literally passing away. I don't know what to do. That's why I'm calling you, Pastor Nick. I said, let's talk a minute. I said, can I just say this? Can I just encourage you to show up and just be present? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to give the right words, the right speech. Most of the time when people are going through something really, really hard, just be present. Doesn't matter that you have to say some profound thing. What does it look like to carry each other's burdens? Let's pray for each other. Lord, show me how to care for them. Show me how to encourage them. Show me how to celebrate with them. Show me what it looks like, Lord. Pray for what you care about. And then finally, and I'll end with this. I love how Paul gives us a roadmap all over when he's writing. And what I mean by that roadmap is he actually writes down how he's praying for the church at Ephesus, for the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, Philippi, Colossae, all he's writing down, I pray this. And I'm just going to read a couple of them real quick for you. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Listen. May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Sacrificial and humble. So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final one I'll give you that you can write down is Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Right before Ephesians 6, obviously, a couple chapters, Ephesians 3, here's what he says. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high And how deep and how wide and how long is the love of Christ? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of God's fullness. Paul gives us all kinds of roadmaps to pray, strength, to understand his love, peace, unity. Here's one, and I'll end with this. Don't write it down, because if you try, you're going to hate me. 1 Corinthians 16:23, Galatians 6:18, Philippians 4:23, 1 Thessalonians 5:28, 2 Timothy 4:22, Philemon 1:25, Titus 3:15. All of those say the same thing. You know what they say? May God's grace be with you. If I've ever prayed for you personally, I'm pretty sure one of the things you've heard me pray is, God, give them grace. Give them grace to navigate what they're going through. Let them connect with your grace to love others well. God, give them the grace to move towards forgiveness. Give them the grace they need to be humble around their family this Thanksgiving. Grace. And he says it over and over and over. But it's not just a passing statement that sounds good in a letter. He's reminding us, hey, I'm praying grace for you. You need his grace, and we all do. Amen? Amen. The armor of God. I know we wrap up the series like this, but the armor of God. For you and I to be equipped to overcome what the enemy will try to do, and the enemy will constantly try to do stuff. What does it look like for you to have those pieces of armor on? And it's not just a bunch of verses to memorize, that's good. To quote every day, great habit. But just like the Lord's Prayer, it's not just meant to be quoted and move on. Think about what it means for you and I to grow in our ability to have on that belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. To have our feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. To have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers, requests. Being alert and always praying for all the saints. What does that look like for you? Because it's God's great passion as our Heavenly Father for you and I to be strong in him to overcome what the enemy would try to do in any context. Amen? Amen. Jesus, help us. Father, we can't do it on our own, but we are in a battle, and I thank you that you've paid the price, that we don't have to earn it, but that you also give us these tools, and I pray you would help us walk that journey of maturity, being challenged, God, to grow in our faith, God, to have these pieces of armor on, to walk it out in a way, God, that as we look back on our lives, we're becoming more like Christ every day. We're walking on this journey with you every single day, seeing how you want us to see, discerning how you want us to discern, alert to the battle that we all face. Help us understand it and walk it out. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen.